Well, hello, everyone. It's so great to be with you today. Thanks so much for joining us. And before we get to what I believe is a really great solution from the Word of God in Romans chapter 12, by the way, you can turn there in your device or your Bible. We'll be there soon. But I want to paint a picture of the problem first. The problem is called dishonor. Dishonor, I think, is a silent killer that's eroding the heart of our society. I think one of the main contributing factors is that kind of the lost art of nuance in our conversations. So social media is a major player in this, but the bottom line is that we're being forced to extreme poles of every issue. I heard somebody recently tell me that they were talking to a friend who was a Christian, and they said that, you know, after much deliberation a couple of years ago, that they had decided to vote for Joe Biden in the last election, at which point the Christian friend who they were talking to went on a 15-minute rampage about how they were a baby killer and a globalist communist and all that. The same thing was happening a few years ago to those who voted for Trump, who were called racists and homophobes. And there's no nuance to our conversations. We're being forced into opposite corners on everything. Another example, I'm generally in favor of the vaccine that we're talking about, but I'm deeply opposed to mandates that are causing people to lose their jobs and to pay fines or to go to jail like they're talking about over in Europe. That's too nuanced an opinion to hold. You have to be either violently pro-vax or violently anti-vax. There's no room for an actual nuanced conversation. And here's what has happened as a result of all this. We've moved from having kind of a 1 hour long back deck conversation over a cigar and glass of wine where we conclude at the end of the conversation, you know, Carl, I hear what you're saying, I respect your opinion, but I still think I'm right on this one and you're wrong. We've moved from that to saying, because I believe what I do and you believe what you do, not only am I right and you're wrong, but I'm good and you're evil. Me and my tribe are the good guys and you and your tribe are the bad guys. And when I start believing that about you, now I have full license to do or say whatever I want to you or about you, and to dishonor you. I feel contempt toward you. Back in our series last summer called Love Over Fear, we talked about how we have a tendency to create monsters out of human beings. And as soon as you make that person into a monster in your mind, it allows you to justify any horrible thing that you do or say or think toward them. Decency goes out the window and dishonor is encouraged. This is the world we live in. I saw a video a couple weeks ago of a church service where the whole congregation was chanting the disparaging, vulgar, symbolic chant that's going around right now about our president. It's happening in sports stadiums with a bunch of drunk people. And this was a video of it happening in church. And regardless of what you think about anyone's politics, it used to be that there was some honor for the person in that office. John Tyson says it this way in his book that we're basing our entire series on. He says, this culture is one of dishonor and contempt, a harsh one of both brutality and backlash. We show contempt for those we don't agree with, who don't agree with our political views, contempt for those with different religious views, contempt for the rich, contempt for the poor, contempt for those family members who always seem to be embarrassing us and causing trouble. And we show contempt in the church, contempt for those with different theological positions, different styles of worship, different structures of leadership, different styles of preaching. And so we've divided everyone into categories, right versus left, vaxxed versus unvaxxed, California, New York versus Texas and Florida, black versus white, rich versus poor, Protestant versus Catholic, Calvinist versus Arminians. We create a category of people, we make assumptions about all of them, and then we show them contempt. Remember, there's a word for Satan that's used in the book of Revelation. He's called the accuser, and the actual word is category. It's where we get our word category or categorize. And Pastor Scott talked about this last week, that it's such a powerful thing to show hospitality to someone who's in a different category than you. But we must recognize first that Satan is the great categorizer. He's the eternal divider, ranking us, filing us, and fueling animosity between us. If he can keep us categorized, he can keep us defeated. And instead of pushing back on this, it seems the church has fallen right in line with Satan's schemes. We've allowed the categories to determine who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. And it's fueled our self-righteousness. And as Fleming Rutledge said, whenever we are sure that we are among the righteous, we immediately find ourselves among the arrogant. See, when the church falls into this kind of arrogance, the result is we look nothing like the community that God had in mind. Like if we're going to provide a countercultural option for this world, we need to be able to show a different way. Not just in our worship services, but in every time the church gathers, both big and small. The last thing that we want is people coming into our services and thinking, finally, a church that loves God and loves people. And then they walk into one of our life groups and they say, never mind. This feels just like the gossip at work. Or vice versa. We need to be different. And so we've been talking this whole series about what is the church's place in a culture of compromise? What does it look like to present a compelling alternative to the lifestyle that the world is inviting us into? We looked at the contrast of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little Christian training school and contrasted that with the training and formation that the Nazi soldiers were receiving just across the field. And Bonhoeffer's looking at it and saying, this must be stronger than that. The way that Jesus is forming you must be strong enough to resist the way that the world is deforming you. And so in week two, Pastor Scott looked at how hospitality resists fear. Last week, I talked about how worship resists idolatry. This must be stronger than that. And today, I want to explore how honor resists contempt. Here's my big idea. It's very simple. Honor resists contempt. Let me define these terms for a moment. Contempt is the feeling that someone else is beneath consideration, that they're worthless, that they're deserving scorn. And so when you feel contempt, you're lowering the value of someone in your mind and in your heart. Philosopher Robert C. Solomon made a helpful distinction between three related ideas. He said resentment is anger directed toward a higher status individual. It's what you do to someone that you perceive to be above you in the pecking order. You resent them. Anger is something that's directed toward an equal status individual. You get angry at a peer or a coworker or a spouse, someone you perceive as your equal. But contempt is anger that's directed toward a lower status individual. It's a feeling that rises up towards someone that you don't think has quite the same value or worth as you. Someone you have devalued, the monster. But there is a cure for this cancer of contempt. It's called honor. Here's what honor is. Honor is to recognize the value someone possesses and to esteem that person rightly. Everyone you see possesses inherent value. Certainly God possesses inherent value. And so here's how this works. God is glorious, whether you think so or not. Honor is when you recognize his value. His incredible worth already existed with or without you. But when you honor God, you are esteeming him rightly. Now, the same thing goes with people. All people have incredible value. Why? Because they are image bearers of God. I don't care whether you agree with them or disagree with them, whether you love them or hate them, whether they're in your tribe or the tribe of monsters that you think should be silenced. They were made in the image of God, and therefore they have inherent and eternal value. And so when you honor them, you are esteeming them rightly. You are acknowledging and respecting their value before God. But here's what happens when we give into the world's training and contempt and dishonoring those who are different or who disagree. There are two things that I want to point you to when we fall victim to dishonor. One is over in Mark chapter 6. I promise we're coming back to Romans 12, so just hold your place there for a second. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus is returning to his hometown. And so look what it says. It says, he went away from there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue and many who heard him were astonished. They were saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And so here we have these people who are captivated with Jesus' mighty words and deeds. They're marveling. Who is this? But then reality sets in. And listen, contempt, this dishonor, these feelings that you have towards someone that you believe to be lower than you, start setting it on the crowd. And look at how their questions change in verse 3. They say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here among us? Like, you can almost hear the sneering in their voices. And look at their response once their attitude shifted from honor for what he was doing to contempt for who he was. It says, and they took offense at him. They were just all excited about what he was doing. And when they realize that who he is and they start looking down on him, their whole tune changes. And then look what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without what? Honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Now, we just recently experienced Thanksgiving, and a bunch of you are shouting a hearty amen to this. But Jesus said, do you know what's missing here? Honor. People weren't valuing him rightly. They weren't esteeming him properly. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to look at the result. It's in verse 5. It says, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I always thought that was a funny line, by the way. He couldn't do any mighty works except totally heal some sick people. But what's the message here? Here's the message. It's that a lack of honor causes you to miss out on the power of God. Imagine what would have been possible if they would have chosen honor instead of contempt. Imagine what God could have done in their midst. Imagine if they had realized that, yes, this was the carpenter's son, but guys, this is the carpenter's son. And isn't it just like God? That same God who appeared in a burning bush and the one who appeared in a pillar of fire and a cloud, and now he's appeared in a carpenter? So we honor you, Jesus. This is so like God. And in an atmosphere of honor, Jesus would have opened the spigot and said, hey, let me show you my glory. And instead, Jesus, who isn't limited by anything, limits himself. He says, no mighty works were done among them. Why? Because there was no honor. Their dishonor made them lose access to the anointing and the power of Jesus. That's staggering. And it should cause us to be asking, where in our own lives, where in our own society, where in our own homes, in our own churches, is the power of God being limited because we're choosing contempt over honor? But not only does a lack of honor cause you to miss out on the power of God, there's a second consequence of our choosing contempt. I want you to look over at Luke 4:22. Jesus had just given his kingdom manifesto. He's in the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll. He applies this incredible Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah to himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He set the captives free. And he says, now this has been fulfilled in your midst. And he rolls up the scroll and he sits down. It's incredible. But then Luke 4:22, it says this, and that's the rest of the story. It says, all spoke well of him. And they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Here are these questions. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this Proverbs. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. This is a really important and fascinating principle. Verse 25, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Honor gives you access to other people's anointings. Dishonor shuts off that access. It's not just between us and God that honor is so important, you see. It's between us and each other. And so Jesus said here, it wasn't just me. You did this with the prophets too. Like I sent Elijah to you and you wouldn't acknowledge him. And so I sent him off to bless and release and provide for the other nations, even though you were my covenant people. And Elisha, he's the one with the double portion. Like there were lepers everywhere among my covenant people, but you didn't acknowledge him. You didn't honor him. You didn't esteem him. And so I sent him to Syria to provide my healing anointing to a foreign people. Even people who didn't acknowledge God covenantally could access the anointing of the prophets through honor. So what's Jesus saying here? Not only does a lack of honor cause you to miss out on the power of God, a lack of honor also shuts you off to the contribution of others. Like you can get too familiar with the people around you. Do you have any idea who's around you? Do you have any idea maybe who's even sitting next to you right now? Maybe the next room over, maybe in the seat next to you in church, maybe the next cubicle. Do you know what God could possibly do through them? Do you know how God works, how he pours out his anointing on the ordinary people? Honor gives you access to another person's anointing, and contempt will restrict your access. So there's the problem. What's the solution? Well, we finally arrive at our short little verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Romans is the most theologically dense book in the whole Bible. And if you read through Romans, you'll realize that Paul doesn't stop throughout the book and say, you know, like, here's a big theological concept, and now here are three application points to consider. He structures the book a little differently. He takes the first 11 chapters to unpack theology and to acknowledge the greatness of God. And one of the things that rings out over and over in the first half of Romans is that God is both great and worthy of our praise, and it's because partially that he's so merciful. And the question for us becomes, what do we do with that kind of mercy? How do we respond to that? Like, when you should have been rejected, you got accepted. When you should have been punished, you were forgiven. When you should have been cast off, you were embraced. And so, like, in light of God's incredible mercy, how do you respond to that? Well, in chapters 12 to 16 of Romans, Paul gives the big so what. And chapter 12 is the turning point. And chapter 12 starts out with those famous words, offer your bodies, he says, as a living sacrifice. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we find ourselves in verse 10 of this turning point chapter 12, where Paul is telling us what it looks like to be not conformed to the ways of the world. That's what this whole series is about. What does it look like to be formed in the ways of Christ? And verse 10 practically jumps off the page. He says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. What a phrase. I want to look at that phrase for a second before we really get practical. Like, as we've said, honor is esteeming someone. It's acknowledging their inherent value and worth. This is a key practice for those who are following Jesus. Like, it can be traced back to God's very character. Have you ever thought about this, that this is how the members of the Trinity treat each other? They honor each other. They esteem and respect and exalt one another. The Father honors the Son honors the Father and the Spirit honors the Father and the Son. And so when we honor one another, we are reflecting the very nature of God to other people. But there's this word in Romans 12:10. You probably heard it when I read it. It's outdo. It's a word that means be first in leading the way. So our translation treats it like be first in how you do it. It almost feels like honoring others is a competition in which you should try to take first place, outdo one another in honor, which is cool. But I wonder if the translation is slightly off. I wonder, because the other way that you could take this is to say to be first when you honor, when you do it. In other words, be the first one to show honor to others. The emphasis is don't wait for someone else to honor before you honor them. Like we often honor others when we feel honored and respected by them, but the command is for us to take the lead, to take the initiative in showing honor. Don't wait for the feeling to arrive. Do it first out of obedience to God and out of love for his ways. You know, our dream for grace is that every individual would rise to their full redemptive potential and to make your gifts available to all. But here's the deal. If we don't treat each other properly with honor, if we don't outdo one another with honor, the best of everybody is not going to be released for everybody. So I want to talk to you today about five ways to take the lead in showing honor. How can the church build a haven of honor in a culture of contempt? And listen, I want to break this down to a basic conversational level. This is not some big initiative that you need to add to your already busy life. This is not go out and make five new friends or evangelize the person in front of you at the Walmart. Like, imagine having a normal conversation with someone. How can you honor them? Like when you come across someone like your spouse or your kids or a friend or a stranger, how could you approach a conversation with a person in a way that would show them honor? So here's the first way, is to see them through a filter of dignity. We live in a filter world. Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok, they have these filters that you can choose. So your picture that you took looks crappy, and then you swipe, 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 and it looks amazing. There's actually an innovation race happening right now, by the way, in social media. These companies are trying to pre-apply filters to all of your photos. So all your pictures will be auto-filtered so that it will look instantly better the second you take it. In fact, there's a company that sells sunglasses now where the lenses of the glasses are made in your favorite Instagram filter. So you can literally wear glasses all day that allow you to see the world through your favorite filter. So a filter, we know, changes the way that you see everything. And what if we saw people through a dignity filter? Psalm 8 in the Old Testament describes the care with which God created each person. It's a psalm of coronation. It has royalty language. And it moves from establishing the glory and splendor of God. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So looking at where mankind fits into all this. In fact, the psalmist asks, like, God, in light of your greatness, who is man that you are mindful of him? And then he answers with these shocking, incredible words in Psalm 8:5. He said, yet you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Guys, every human being has had a coronation ceremony in which he or she was crowned with glory and honor from God. Imagine leaving every encounter and going back and telling your friend or your spouse, do you know who I got to sit next to in church today? I sat next to Sally. And they're like, who's Sally? You're like, you don't know. She's royalty. Like, God crowned Sally with glory and honor. What a privilege it was to be in her presence today. Or guess who I bumped into at the store today? I bumped into John. Who's John? John, who is honored by God among all men. Like, what if we saw everyone through a filter of dignity? That's the first way to take the lead in showing honor. Here's the second. We've said it before, but listen to their story. Like, I just want to challenge us again to see the story behind every person. In most cases, it's more than a developing story. It's a battle that's being fought. Like, we've all been shaped by pain and wounds and glories, both past and present, that impact who we are and how we act. I had two insightful revelations during the early throes of COVID. One was that everyone's afraid. And so many people are just operating out of their fears, like fear of COVID and fear of death and fear of the government and fear of authority. Like, there's just a lot of fear that's being trafficked these days. But the other thing that stuck out to me is that all of us are kids stuck in grown-up bodies. Like, yeah, we grow and mature, but the stuff that made me chuckle at 11 still makes me chuckle. Like, some of the stuff that happened back there still affects me today and you. Like, everyone had their heart broken. Everybody had insecurities about their looks, about their bodies. Everyone was picked on at some point. And so that person that's really annoying you, like, what if you pictured them on their first day of kindergarten? They had one, you know, or the day they got their driver's license, that nervous and scared and sweaty and awkward kid. Like, we're all still those people. And as we walk through life, we're all dragging behind us these huge and heavy and sad and beautiful backstories. So the person that just spouted off on Facebook has some serious wounds they're dealing with. And the person who screamed at you in traffic just had some bad news probably. And the person sitting down across from you for coffee for this conversation just had themselves a week. One of the ways that we honor people is to listen to their story. Now, I know some of you sarcastic people are going to take what I just said and you're already working on your opening line. You're like, my pastor told me to get to know someone's story. So next time I'm in an argument, I'm just going to say, you know, what happened in your childhood to create all this? That is not what I'm talking about, okay? But what I am talking about is that one of the most loving and compassionate things we can do in this age of contempt is to honor someone by listening to their story. Here's the third thing. It's to take an interest in their calling. Ephesians 2 tells us that God has prepared good works for each of us to walk in. It's an amazing thing to figure out what you want to do with your life. Like, when something goes from an idea to a dream to a plan to reality, and you've taken risks and you make investments and you do massive amounts of introspection as to what you believe you've been put on this planet to do, like, that's an amazing process of discovery. What if we got more curious with the person across from you and asked, why do you think God put you on earth? Like, what role are you playing in the world? What call are you fulfilling? You can see how questions like this and conversations like this are an act of rebellion in a world that says, no, here's what you do. You just figure out what somebody thinks about the Kyle Rittenhouse verdict. And when you know what they think, you'll have everything that you need to know in order to either embrace them or cancel them. No. The countercultural practice is to see them through a filter of dignity, is to listen to their story, is to take an interest in their calling. Here's the fourth way to show honor, is to celebrate their sacrifice. Like almost everyone has sacrificed something for where they are right now in their life. And whenever a person sacrifices something in view of a bigger goal, that they're becoming a little more like Jesus. Like there's something so moving and inspirational about sacrifice. It's why we clap for military people in airports. Like we know they've sacrificed something to do what they're doing. And in some way, their sacrifice has benefited us. I mean, I just think about our team at Grace, that's just the team that we call like senior directors. I think about Aaron and Danielle and Aaron and Stephen and Michael and Melanie, all these people who could have jobs like making three times what they're making here at Grace, and they've sacrificed again and again. Like as a job came up or an opportunity came up, and even when I think Erie is the best place on earth that you could live, maybe that opportunity was in Florida or Atlanta or whatever, and they've sacrificed something to say, listen, I'm here. Not to mention our incredible volunteers, Pastor Sarah and Pastor Jim and Chuck, who's been working on our data, and Bernie and Carrie and Lisa and John and Doris. And I just could go on and on and on of people who have sacrificed to be a part of what God is doing. I just want to say, I honor you guys. I celebrate your sacrifice. I think about single moms, single parents, like you guys face a Herculean task. And your perseverance and your grit and your faithfulness and your determination in the face of overwhelming obstacles is an inspiration to all of us. And it's honorable in the sight of God. And I want to remind you today that you're heroes. Some of you have sacrificed for jobs or your marriage or to bless others or for the poor or in raising difficult kids or raising special need kids. Like when someone has paid a price for something, we should celebrate that. I honor you today. It's one of the ways that we can honor people. Tyson also talks about honoring people's gifts and honoring people's futures, and you can read more about that if you grab the book. But I want to wrap up this section with a quote from John Tyson. He says this. He says, I can't help but imagine the power and beauty of a community that saw everyone through an honor filter. What would happen if every person's story, calling, sacrifice, gifts, and future were held in view? If people were seen as crowned with glory and co-heirs with Christ, I believe conflict would be transformed. Young people would be filled with vision. The elderly would be respected. The marginalized would be empowered. And the invisible would be seen. Disagreements would be handled with respect, enemies humanized, and civility restored. This community would be unlike any other. This community would be like the kingdom of heaven on earth. And honor makes this possible in our culture of contempt. It's a beautiful vision for the church. And as I wrap up today, I just want to apply these principles quickly and very specifically to moments of conflict. I think honor is most difficult during conflict, amen? But it's also most transformative. So I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Picture someone you're at odds with, maybe someone you're in conflict with. And here's the usual approach to conflict. Here's the world's approach, ready? It's first you maximize their offenses in your mind. You stew and you ruminate and you fixate on that terrible thing that they did or said to you. The second, you minimize their good traits. So you make a monster out of them. There's no good in them, no good intentions. Third, you minimize your own role in the conflict. You arrange the data in your mind to make sure that you're both the victim and the hero of this particular conflict. Four, in the usual approach, you gossip about them to others. This leads easily to step five. You get allies around you and you reinforce your position. I can't believe he'd do that. She's trash. That's worthless. That worthless jerk, whatever it is. And on the strength of all of this vilification, you can reach step six. You go in for the attack. You have been fueled by the anger and rage of a broken approach to conflict. But what if we chose a different approach based on what we talked about today? What if it started with, we need to talk? And you begin by establishing a lens of dignity. Before we say anything else, you say, I just want you to know that I value you. Like God's heart is full of joy for you. You're a person of tremendous worth and value, not just generally to God, but to me personally as well. Next, what if you said, I want to listen to your side of the story. Can we start there? Like, I know that I can get myopic and one-sided in my view of this conflict. So would you tell me your story? Like, when did this start? How did we get here? And in saying this, you're saying, I see who you are. I see where you've come from. Next, fourth, I want to acknowledge your sacrifice. Like, I realize that this whole thing has cost you something. And it cost you something just to sit down here with me today. I recognize that. I appreciate that. Five, I celebrate your calling and gifts. Like, I know that you have made incredible contributions to the world and even to my life. And I believe that there are more to come. And because of all these things, I'm motivated to talk this out. And I'm motivated to make this right between us. Do you see how a different approach is a game changer in conflict? And again, I'm not saying to like robotically work your way down these points. Like, that's going to go bad. Nor am I saying that this is going to always work. But this approach, like this spirit, this posture of honor instead of contempt can set Christians apart in a radical and attractive way from the ideas and solutions that the world is offering us right now. So as a next step, I'm going to ask you to do something very personal. For some of you, probably pretty risky. I'm going to ask you to identify a person for whom you feel contempt. Maybe you've never even given it those words before. But a person for whom you feel contempt, and then ask yourself, what would it look like to honor them? Who is it that you say, oh man, that jerk is worthless, or that low life is so beyond help, or everything out of that person's mouth, or everything that person posts is like nails on the chalkboard for me. It's maddening. Like, once you've diagnosed that, then you say, now, what would it look like to show them honor? Whatever that is, that's your assignment. Honor, resist contempt. This must be stronger than that. I love you guys. See you next week.